We were just saying that actually Cam and Nicole have actually been part of Fusion since the first year of the church, and we were thinking that actually next year it's our 15th anniversary as a church. 15th, can you believe it? 15 years. Who's ready for a party? And we've got a party next year, so get ready, fasten your seatbelts. We're going to have a great time celebrating God. But why don't you high-five someone as you take your seats? That'd be fantastic. Thanks, team. You guys are awesome. Let's put it together for Jono there. First time on drums here. Well done, Jono. Come on. Looking good. You in your cage. Do we let you out? I'm not sure if we let you out. I think you just stay there the whole time. They just turn off the lights and you just blend into the background. Look at that. That's amazing. No, we do let him out. Don't worry. It's all good. Well, we are concluding today this new series, the series we've been in called We the Church. And I've certainly been loving it, and it's been great just hearing so many feedback to us about how helpful they've been finding it, us just revisiting some of the essentials about what the Bible and what Jesus intended the church to be. Because the church is not just a meeting, it's not just a gathering, it's not just a social event. It is something to be lived. It is something much more than those things. In fact, Jesus said about the church that he is the head and we are the body. He uses that analogy. And so when we talk about the church, we're using Jesus and the church, those terms kind of are almost interchangeable. That we've got to understand that when you talk about the church, you're talking about Jesus. When you're talking about Jesus, you have to talk about the church. You can't separate those things out. And I know that in a room like this, or if you're watching online, that there may be people that have all kinds of experiences of church. Some who have had no experience of church. Some who have maybe had great experiences of church. Some who maybe haven't had necessarily such good experiences of church. Maybe it's people have done some stuff or haven't done some stuff, and you've kind of formed this opinion of the church. But I just want to ask you that actually you wouldn't allow those things to override what Jesus ultimately intended the church to be. Here's the thing that I know. Every church is full of imperfect people. How do I know? Because I'm part of it and you're part of it. That's how I know that there is imperfection. But the church as Jesus intended to be is something beautiful and something glorious. I believe that there's healing and there's freedom and breakthrough to be found in the church when we live it out. And here's the kicker. When we live it out the way that Jesus intended. When we live it out. How do I know this? Because the Jesus kind of church is the one that has Jesus in it as its head, Jesus in its heart, Jesus pulsating through its body, and Jesus in its breath. And when you encounter that kind of church, you're going to encounter Jesus. And when you encounter Jesus, that's where you find breakthroughs and miracles and supernatural things that begin to happen. Jesus is not someone who's locked into the pages of history. He's not someone that's just kind of locked into the Bible as some dead historical figure. He is alive and he's present through his Holy Spirit here today. He's here in our midst. You might say, Matt, I can't see him. Well, I can't either, but I also can. So how do you see him? I see him in you. I see him in you. I see that he's in you. And so he's here in our midst in this place. And in week one, I spoke about how we need to see the church as something sacred and not as something common. It's like when you reduce a sacred thing to a common thing, that's when you begin to lose the wonder. But actually, when you consider sacred things as sacred, that's when they keep the wonder. And so we need to see the church as sacred. Jill spoke about, I want to give a shout out to my wife who's watching from home right now. She's just battling sickness. Hi, babes. I love you. Mwah, mwah, mwah. Ew, ooh. And so she spoke about being a family. She did a fantastic job on Mother's Day. Spoke about the church as a family and what does that mean. And then last week I spoke about how the church is a place to be planted. And when you're planted, you flourish and you grow. And this week I've simply entitled my message as we land this series, Empowered. Empowered. Because God wants the church not to be something weak, as some would say. If you read the press and sometimes they kind of say, oh, the church is weak, the church is outdated, the church is irrelevant, the church is this, the church is that. And I'm kind of going to say, what a load of rubbish. The church is none of those things, because the reality is that when Jesus is in the church, it's anything but weak. It's an empowered church, it's an empowered body, because Jesus is in it. And so he wants, when we understand that he wants his church not to be naturally powerful, but to be supernaturally powerful. And when it's living supernaturally powerful, and remember, when I talk about the church, I'm talking about all of us. So don't think about it in some third person thing, like I'm speaking about this mystical entity out there. No, I'm speaking about us. Us that have Jesus at the headship of our lives and have surrendered our lives to Him. We are the church. And he wants us to live not a naturally powerful life. He wants us to live a supernaturally powerful life. And when we do that, it's beautiful and it's attractive to the world out there. Listen to what this says. Here in Acts chapter 2, I want to read a scripture because it's a beautiful picture of the early church. This is the church when it was started. And in the book of Acts is about the early church. And there's this beautiful passage of scripture found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You can follow on the screens. And we also have an app that if you download that, all the notes of what I'm saying today are in that app. And then you can always go back. If you're not sure, we have a YouTube channel. You can go back and watch whatever messages are preached here during the week and catch and just get it into your spirit. But let's just read from verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, won't you say awe, at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What an incredible picture. When I read that, I say, man, I wish I was there. I would love to have seen that. And the reality is that just the stuff we read about there doesn't just have to be for them. In fact, I believe there's some foundational things there that we're going to have a look at a little bit later that are key to us living the supernatural empowered life that God would have us want. He doesn't want you just to be a good Christian. He wants you to be an empowered Christian. He wants you to understand what it is to actually live an empowered life. And so we see this. And up until this point, Jesus had told, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Jesus had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem after he ascended in order for the gift that he promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be poured out upon them. And he says, I want you to do that. And then what's known today as the baptisms of the Holy Spirit that took place on the day of Pentecost. And just an incredible moment. And why was this so important for them to do? Why did Jesus tell them to do that? Because they didn't just need Jesus with them. They had had Jesus walking with them for these 3 years on the face of the earth. He was one man, one God man who was walking with them. They didn't just need Jesus with them. What they now needed to fulfill the mandate that God had given them to go and make disciples of all nations is that they didn't just need God, Jesus with them, they needed Jesus in them. And he says, so I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the very presence of Jesus. He's going to be poured out upon you, and now you're going to have the very presence of Jesus within you. And it sounds like a crazy supernatural thing, and it is. Because that's what he wants us to live in. And you can see the wisdom of God in that. Now it wasn't just him, Jesus, the one amongst the many. Now it was Jesus in the many who were now going to the many. And you can just see the wisdom in that. How the gospel would just spread supernaturally as these people went out empowered in that. And so they waited. Just like Jesus said, they waited in this upper room. They were just waiting. And I often think, what was going through their minds? I don't know if you read the Bible like that. Sometimes I read the Bible, I'm thinking, I wonder what was going through their minds while they were waiting. And I don't know, are there any impatient people out there? I'm confessing, I'm getting it out there. I'm just saying, I'm one of those people. I feel so freed. I got it off my chest at the 9 a.m. I'm now getting it off my chest at the 11 a.m. So I feel so much free. I feel, yeah, I'm impatient. I'm that person that when there's two people in front of me at the line at the servo, the shops or whatever, I'm just like, come on, just hurry up. Why don't just like... Or I'm that person when you're at the traffic lights and the lights turn green, if they haven't taken off immediately, I'm just about to blast them with my horn and my wife is saying, just calm down. I'm that person. Or how about this? At in the car park, my family love this. They the car park. I've got a whole theology around car parks. I'm just like saying, hey, it doesn't matter. I'll abide the rules of the law of the land and all that kind of thing on the roads. But when it comes to car parks, all bets are off. Why? Because it's just some landlord that's just determining which way you can go. Turn left, turn right, whatever. I'm saying, no landlord's going to tell me which way I can go. I don't want to take the long way around and go all the way around this way in order to go to an exit. I want to take the shortcuts. Anyone with me on that one? Come on, I know you're out there. There's some closet people out there. And my wife is just said, she's pulling her hair out. She's like, Matt, I haven't even done anything yet. She's like, Matt, don't you just go this way. Matt. And I'm, why? Because I'm impatient. And maybe that's you when it comes to God. Maybe you're kind of a bit like Peter, who was one of the apostles, who was that kind of guy. And I'm sure Peter was the impatient one. He was ready to get out there and start building this church. Why? Because Jesus had prophesied over him, I'm going to build my church in you, Peter. And he was the impulsive type. He was like, man, I just want to get on and just go do this church thing. I want to get out there and just make it happen. I want to get out there and just do this work. And the other disciples are saying, like my wife, just calm down. Just wait. Jesus said, wait, just wait. Or maybe a bit, in the other end of the scale, maybe a bit more like a Thomas. Maybe the person that kind of questions and you're always like questioning and reasoning and just trying to like work out and I wonder and you, and as each day passes, you've got more questions and you're thinking, well, I know Jesus said he's going to give us this gift. I wonder if it's actually going to happen. I wonder if it does happen, when's it going to happen? I wonder how it's going to happen. I wonder where it's going to happen. I wonder if it'll even happen. I don't know. I'm just wondering all these things. And you get caught up in this thing of just wondering. And questions. And it's okay to have questions. It's okay to be impulsive. But listen to what happens. It doesn't matter where you are. Is that when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all of them that were in that room, wherever they were, it changed them forever. It says there was a sound like a violent wind that filled the room in which they were meeting. And it was just an incredible thing. And it says they saw what seemed like tongues of fire resting on each of them as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues and other languages. And it was just, I can just imagine, what you think, wow, what a moment that must have been. Imagine in this room, if you just suddenly saw tongues of fire descending upon people, the person next to you. It's like, oh, gee, freaking me out. You know, imagine if you heard a sound like a violent wind in this place right now. Imagine if there was all this stuff going on. You'd be like, man, you've got my attention. I'm not sure what's going on, but I know something supernatural is taking place here right now. And it says people from different nations who were in Jerusalem, it says they heard the sound and it says they were drawn. And when they got to where it was all happening, they said they saw, it was just ordinary Galileans. And they said, we heard them talking in these other languages. We could understand it all simultaneously. And they were confused. I didn't understand it. And they were mystified. And some said, well, I think it's because they've had too much to drink. That's a great reasoning. You don't understand something, you've got to be drunk. Got to be crazy. Like something, it's got to be some reason for this, some natural reason as to why this thing's going on. And Peter gets up, one of the apostles, the impulsive one, remember him? And he gets up and says, no. He says, the pubs haven't even opened yet. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk as you suppose. Says what's happened is that they are full of the power of the Holy Spirit. They're full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gets up and he preaches the gospel. And it says the crowd are cut to the heart. And they ask this question, what must we do? You see, they'd grown up with religion. They'd seen religion. Whether they practiced themselves or not, they'd seen religion. They'd seen all the rules and regulations and they'd seen all those kind of things. But what they were seeing now was something different. They weren't seeing religion in the sense of just following rules and regulations and doing all these external things to somehow try and earn your way into heaven. They were seeing something very different. They were seeing something supernatural take place. They were seeing something that was messing with their thinking, that was messing with their hearts, and their hearts were exposed. And they said, we don't know what it is. What must we do? And Peter says these words to them, and he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit too. I love that, because right there he presents the gospel to them. And he says to them, hey, this is what you need to do. The Bible says we're all sinners in the eyes of God, but God in his mercy and kindness and love towards us sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And he says, when you surrender your life to him, confess your sins. He says what he did on that cross is that he paid the price for your sins, past, present, future. And he made it possible for no longer for your sins to hinder your relationship with God. But now he's made it possible for you to have a relationship with Jesus and then to receive the precious Holy Spirit, who is the very presence of Jesus who dwells within us. I thank God that I'm not just Matt in the natural. Yes, I'm physical Matt. Yes, I'm it's not a supernatural body that I have here. I've got red hair. Ah, mind you, I think that is a supernatural gift. Redheads. We rule. I went to Ireland once, and I found my people. They were everywhere. We might get mocked when we're younger, we might get teased when we're younger, but you know what? Redheads rule. Why do redheads rule? Because we're made in the image of God. Come on. No matter what your distinctives are, no matter how you've been made, no matter how God has made you, no matter what your nationality, your ethnicity, no matter what it is, you have been made in the image of God, and you also rule in God's eyes, and he has a plan and a purpose for you. And so we've got to live this empowered life as Jesus intended us to be. And it says that on that day, as Peter gets up and preaches to them, it says 3,000 people were saved on that day. And the early church, the church as we know it, was birthed. Wow. I don't know about you, I just like, oh, I just want to be there. It would be so exciting just to see that, to be part of that kind of gathering and to see 3,000 people added to the church. But you might say, well, why is this all so important for me to know, Matt? Because the church that Jesus birthed is a supernaturally empowered church. It was, it is, and it should be. It makes perfect sense. Because when you look at the Gospels, you see that wherever Jesus went, supernatural things happened. It wasn't just incidental, supernatural things happened. People were saved. People were forgiven of their sins. People found hope and new life and new purpose. People saw the love of the Father being demonstrated firsthand. People were healed. People were set free. Demons were cast out of people. Miracles happened. Places, cities, towns were turned upside down when Jesus came to town. And Jesus, when Jesus and the Holy Spirit is at the center of a church and his people, supernatural things happen. Just as a natural overflow. Not because we're seeking those things ultimately, but because we're seeking Jesus. Our job, my job, is not just to make church popular. If that's all it was about, it would be easy just to rely on techniques and clever marketing and cool effects and just pandering to what people want, not what they need. And as long as you keep them coming back, then that's the main thing. And I want to say to you, that's not our job. Our job is not to be popular. Now, let me be clear. As a pastor, I want to see our services full. Nothing gives me greater delight than preaching to a room of people that are hungry. There's nothing that delights me more than hearing about what God is doing amongst our young people at the moment and just what he's doing and what he's doing amongst our kids. I love that. But we're not here just to be popular. We want people to be here because Jesus is the draw card. I want to say that again. Jesus needs to be the draw card. And his Holy Spirit power and life is being evidenced in all we do and all that we are. Our job is to ensure that Jesus is on center stage and his Holy Spirit is at work in us and through us. A slick worship set is never going to save anyone. And I want to say we have an amazing worship team. They just lead us incredibly week in and week out. But a worship set is not going to save anyone. Moving lights and a cool atmosphere and smoke, it's not going to save anyone. Clever preaching even doesn't save anyone. A list of awesome programs doesn't save anyone. All those things can open people's hearts and spirits and eyes, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that draws and it's Jesus who saves. And his church needs to be a church that is centered on Jesus, because that is where the empowered supernatural life comes from. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say about the early church in Corinth and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 1. I'm going to read the message version of this. And it says, you'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's sheer genius, I didn't try and impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is, and then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. I was unsure of how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it. And so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. I love that. Jesus is the one that transforms lives. Jesus is the one that's going to empower you. Jesus is the one who's going to do what only He can do. And the early church was so centered around what pleased God the most. And because Jesus was at the center and the Holy Spirit was upon them and within them, it's that made them attractive to the world. And Jesus wants you and I to be living that same divinely supernatural life. So coming back to our text that we read about the early church in Acts chapter 2, I want to spend the remainder of my time just looking at some of the things that actually distinguish this simple, empowered church that Jesus birthed. And I want to look at those things. And it's interesting because it says they devoted themselves to a bunch of things. That word devotion is an interesting word because in the Greek it literally means to give continual personal attention to. So it's things that you give continual personal attention to. The things they were devoted to were not just things that were just one-off things that they did. They weren't things that were just in response to this incredible moment that happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them and tongues of fire and sounds and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't just one-off. This was an ongoing thing that was distinctive of the early church. It was distinctive of the supernaturally empowered early church. It was distinctive of those early believers. And these were things they devoted themselves to. And I want to look at what are some of those things are. And there's four things that we see, the simplicity that they devoted themselves to. And there's a few things that resulted as a result of that discipline. And the first thing that we see them devoted themselves to that helped them to live the supernaturally empowered life is that they devoted themselves to the Word, to the Bible. You know, this is what Jesus had taught the 12 disciples. And now in turn, they were now teaching these new Christians, these new believers, and passing it on to them. And I hope you're aware that they didn't have the Bible as we know it today. They didn't actually have that. It was passed on through oral tradition. It was passed on through letters and writings. It was passed on through example. That's how they passed it on. And the people devoted themselves not just to hearing the Word, but actually getting it on the inside of them. You know, we live in a generation where the Bible is more accessible than it's ever been. We have the YouVersion, and we have all those kind of things. The Bible is available in every language, every tongue that you can imagine pretty much, and it's available on our phones, our computers, our iPads. We can literally get the Bible at a drop of a hat like that. And yet we're also in danger of being the generation that are most biblically illiterate. Because the reality is accessibility doesn't mean that everyone takes up that accessibility. And sometimes we can be guilty of relying on things like a Sunday sermon to be the thing that's going to prop me up through the week. My job is to inspire you. My job is not to have a daily personal relationship with Jesus for you. I spoke about that last week. Listen to this text here in Psalm chapter 1 verse 1, which says the following. And this is fascinating because it's going to tie into something that I said last week. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the word of God. His delight is in the Bible. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." I don't know if you remember, I shared that scripture last week about being planted in God's house, about being planted by the stream. Does it not sound very similar? And so here we find, it says, yeah, be planted in God's house, but be planted in His Word. When you're planted in His Word, that's where your roots go deep, and it's what sustains you, and it's what enables you, and it's what prospers you, and it's what ensures that you don't wither, no matter what the season is that you may be going through. You know, being a Christian doesn't mean that always everything is roses and beautiful, and you're tiptoeing and just singing. You know, no, sometimes we can face tough stuff. How do I know that? Because Jesus Himself said, in this life you will face troubles. But He also said, take heart, I've overcome the world. How do we overcome when we're rooted in His Word, when we're planted in His Word, when there's a personal understanding that actually I have to take responsibility for getting into God's Word? And you might say, I don't know how to do that, Matt. Well, we can help you with that. There's tools and various things. We can get you Bibles. We can give you things. There's courses, small groups. There's things you can do that can help you grow. But the early church devoted themselves to getting the Word in them. It wasn't just an external thing. They said, no, this is life. And the secret to living an empowered life is actually making sure that we're living in the Word daily. Not surviving Sunday to Sunday, daily. I love that. You can't take responsibility for my personal work with Jesus. That's between me and Jesus. You can encourage me. You might even challenge me at times. But at the end of the day, it comes to me and Jesus. And part of that is making sure my word, His Word is in my spirit and in my heart. The second thing that they devoted themselves to that was important to them living this empowered life is that they devoted themselves to the gathering. The word that's used for fellowship here is the word koinonia, which means to share in or hold in common around something or someone. And we know for the early church that someone that they had in common was Jesus. He was the glue. He was the cement. He was what bound them together. It wasn't social standing. It wasn't culture. It wasn't what class they came from. It wasn't any of that stuff. It was Jesus that bound them together. And that's why I love the church. Because it's the coming together and the sharing of lives of such a wide diversity of people. I'm so thankful, people in this room, people watching online, people in our 9 a.m. service, that are just people who I'm just saying, God, I never may have met them but for you. God, thank you for what they bring into my life. Thank you for what they've helped me with. Thank you, Father, for how they bless me. And Lord, I in turn want to bless them. I hope that in my life will likewise be a blessing for them. But Lord, the thing that brings us together is Jesus. So we want to keep Jesus at the center of our unions. We want to keep Jesus at the center of our relationships. You see, right there is the secret to marriage. Keep Jesus at the center. And I always say this when I marry people, I say these things, I say, you know, marriage is not about two perfect people coming together. If you look for perfection in your spouse, they will let you down. Perfection is only found in Christ. And when Jesus is at the center of a union, that's when two imperfect people can have a perfect marriage. Because Jesus is the one that holds it all together. The same is true for our relationships. I'm so thankful, as I said, for the beauty. The kind of relationships that we're talking about weren't casual. They weren't limited to Sundays. They weren't superficial. They were deep. They were committed. They were caring. But I'm aware that sometimes there can be some things that can get in the way of us living in the fullness of that. Sometimes we can be carrying hurts and pain in our hearts that we just haven't released and we haven't let go of. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's fear of people getting to know the real you. Can I just dispel something? We only want the real you to walk in these doors. We don't want you walking in these doors pretending to be someone. We want the real you to be walking in. Because that's who Jesus came for. He didn't come for pretend you. He came for real you. And I'm so thankful that is how Jesus saw me when I walked into church for the first time, because many of you know my story. I didn't grow up as a Christian. I only became a Christian at university. And when I walked into church for the first time, so aware of my failings and the things I'd done wrong, I'm so thankful that I walked into a church where Jesus said, hey, it's okay for you to be the real you. And that changed my life forever. I remember talking one day to a young man at the end of a service who had decided that he wanted to give his life to Jesus. And he came up to me and he was dressed. He was kind of into the whole goth scene. And so he was black hair, black eyes, black makeup, black everything. It was just like clothes, black, everything was black. And he comes up to me and he's looking at me and he kind of looks at me and he says, I'll only become a Christian if I don't have to change. And I'm like, what? He says, as long as I don't have to change all of this, I'll become a Christian. I said, Jesus doesn't care what's on the outside. He doesn't care what you... He's like, it's got nothing to do with it. Transformation starts within. If he wants to change anything on the outside, he'll do that later. He just wants the real you. And that might be a word for someone here this morning. He just wants the real you. You don't have to pretend to be someone else. You don't have to be someone else. He just says, today, I'm putting out an invitation to you and I just want the real you. So they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to communion. The breaking of bread was central to early church worship. And Jesus himself said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And the focus was clearly Jesus. And they did it for three reasons. The first reason why they did it is that it kept Jesus at the forefront of what they were doing. And the fact that it was done together is that it helped remind them that Jesus was the one who held them. And then it also helped them keep their joy. And then lastly, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. They gave continual personal attention to prayer. Someone said this, if Christians spent as much time praying as they do grumbling, they would soon have nothing to grumble about. How profound is that? In the simplicity, I say, absolutely, it's true. We're urged to devote ourselves to prayer. We're urged to be faithful in prayer in the Bible. And the Amplified Version of James 5:16 says this. It says, the earnest, heartfelt, and continued prayer of a righteous person makes great power available, dynamic in its working. You see, here's the thing is, prayer is where you engage with God and you kind of recognize, I can't do this, Lord. I can't fix this. I can't make this happen. I can't do this. Lord, I need help. It's a place of surrender. It's a place that when you surrender, you open yourself to His power. It's a place that where your will is aligned with His will. It's a place of where we engage with Him and don't just pray what we want, but we hear what we need. And it says the early church devoted themselves because a praying church is a thriving church. And not just prayer on an individual basis, but prayer together. I want to say to you, who are you praying with? What do you mean, Matt? Yeah, you might be praying individually, but who are you praying with? Because we see both. We have opportunities to do it in the life of the church every Wednesday online. We have a prayer meeting. When's the last time you prayed with us? We were praying for the elections this week. When's the last time you went for a walk with someone and just prayed? When's the last time you just went to small group and just prayed? When's the last time you got together with a husband, your wife, your boyfriend, go and just prayed? You see, the secret to their power was found in their devotion to His Word, to fellowship, to keeping Jesus central, and to pray. And then see what happened. It says that everyone, that God was in their midst. Everyone was filled with awe in verse 43, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And there's no reason why that prayer is not, that power is not accessible to you and I today. When we just give ourselves to the simplicity of these things as the church, the result is that God is in our midst. I hope you understand that the Bible says where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is amongst us. Not there He is looking from on high. Not there He is looking from a distance. Not there He is online. There He is amongst us. He's here. Why? Because Jesus is here. We're here as His church. He's here in this place. God was in their midst. And it says because of that, this atmosphere of faith, there was signs and wonders and miracles that happened. Supernatural things. Things that are impossible to take place. These are things that are not just meant to be locked into the Bible, into the pages of history. These are things that Jesus wants to do in His church today. And if you have need, I want to say to you, Jesus is the answer to whatever your need is. It says they overflowed with generosity and caring. They sold their possessions in verse 45. They gave to everyone as they had need. Incredible. Just living on behalf of others, no more selfish living. This sense of actually, hey, we're there to care. We're there to live for on with others. Why? Because we understand how much Jesus has done for us. And then it was an atmosphere of praise and joy. It says they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Let me assure you that when you add 3,000 people to a church in one day, it's not going to be without its problems. I can guarantee you there were problems. But here's the cool thing, is that despite that, there was still this incredible atmosphere of praise and joy in the midst of it. Why? Because their eyes were fixed on Jesus and the Holy Spirit was within them. You know, you don't have to be very clever to look and look very hard to find problems in a church. You can just look for, spend 5 minutes looking at our church, you're going to find something. Because like I said, the perfection is not in the people. The perfection is in Christ. And we are on a journey with Him and with the Holy Spirit and His Word. And as we are devoted to Him, we're on this journey to becoming more and more like Him. And when He comes again and claims His bride, His church, it says that His church will be without spot, without blemish. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And because of this atmosphere of praise and joy, it says the church grew. It says daily, the Lord added to their numbers those that were being saved. Remember what I said earlier? It's not a message that saves you. It's not being in a cool atmosphere that saves you. It's Jesus who saves. And as the church devoted themselves to the Word, as they devoted themselves to the fellowship, as they devoted themselves to communion and keeping Jesus central of everything, as they devoted themselves to prayer, there was this atmosphere of praise and awe of God. There was this atmosphere of joy. There was this atmosphere of generosity, and it was attractive. And people said, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it's about, but there's something going on there that I want to be part of. There's something happening there that I need to find more about. And it says daily the Lord was adding to their numbers. It's not those other things that save. It's Jesus who saves. Won't you stand with me, please? The church, this empowered church, this early church was attractive to the world. It wasn't powerless. It wasn't meaningless, as some would try and make out. The church, this empowered church that they came across, so intrigued them. That as they looked and they saw people's lives being changed, people's lives being transformed, they couldn't help but be drawn themselves. I don't understand it necessarily fully. I don't necessarily know what's going on. I just know I need to be part of it. An empowered church. I love the simplicity of this picture. Sometimes we can make church to be about so many other things, but the early church was devoted to just these few things. And because of these few things, there was this incredible atmosphere. There was something different from what others had seen before. Jesus doesn't want you to get religion. Jesus wants you to discover Him. He wants you to discover a relationship with Him. He came for you. He died for you. He went to the cross for you. He's paid the price for you. He's paid the price for your sins. Whatever it is that you think will disqualify you, Jesus says, hey, I've paid that price. All you need to do is confess it, surrender it to me. And He says, watch what I can do in you and through you. An empowered life. I want to pray for us here this morning. If you're watching online, I want to include you in this as well. I want to pray for us. And I want to pray that maybe you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you said, oh man, I've read about that. I see you mentioned it. Man, I've never received that. We'd love to pray for that to happen for you. Or maybe you need an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And even that, it can be a bit of a weird thing to pray, because sometimes people say, I just need a fresh infilling. I need a fresh infilling. And I'm saying, well, where's Jesus gone? Where's the Holy Spirit gone? He's here. Just turn your face to Him again. And understand that actually just begin to walk in the fullness. Just begin to walk in what He's doing in your life, to continue asking Him and inviting Him just to habitate and just work in your life and in profound ways, and He will do that. Or maybe you're one of those people saying, man, I just need to give my life to Jesus. I want to become a Christian. Maybe you're not sure how to do it. Well, all it starts with a decision to say, actually, yeah, I was you once. I had lots of questions. And there came a day when I just said, yeah, okay, I'm in. So it can't be that easy. No, it is that easy. It's that easy, and yet it's the thing that's going to change your life forever. Or maybe that you just need a renewed devotion to His Word, or to prayer, or maybe to the importance of gathering, or maybe just simply to Jesus, keeping Jesus on center stage in your life. Maybe you realize there's been some things that have just hindered you. Maybe it's been hurts and unforgiveness, things that have just carried, and Jesus is saying, just hand those things over to me, and they're stopping you from really fully investing in His church. Maybe it's that you just know that you've got to respond to the simplicity of devotion. That actually you kind of realize you filled your head with a whole bunch of other stuff, and you've kind of lost sight of the simplicity of what church and a relationship with Jesus is all about. And I would love to pray for you. And so if that's you here this morning, if you're here in this place, you say, Matt, there's something there that I just need to respond to, then I'm just going to ask you to simply just lift your hands to heaven, just right where you are. Just say, God, that's me. I'm just responding to you here this morning. Maybe it's one thing, maybe it's a number of things. You're just saying, actually, I just recognize that there's something here that I need to respond to. And the reason why do you lift your hands, Matt? What's so special about that? It's just a posture of surrender. It's a posture of saying, God, here I am. This is the real me. I'm just coming before you with whatever it is that's going on in my life, and I'm saying, I want it to change today. I want to live in the fullness of what it is that Matt's been talking about, that empowered life, that Jesus at the center of it all. I want to come back to the simplicity of it, and today I want to be a watershed day, a day where that takes place in my heart. Just lift your hands to heaven and say, God, that's me, if that's you. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to come and meet with you. I don't need to know why you're responding. I don't need to know what it's really that you're responding for. I just want you to know that in this prayer, you're being included. And I would love to pray with you and for you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray that you see these hands, you see these precious people, and I pray that you would just come right now, and you would just come and move in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that you would come and meet with them. There's people, Lord God, that right now are responding to you, that are responding to your word, Lord God, and are seeking to live an empowered life. Father, whatever it is that's just kind of been stopping or hindering or causing them to lose focus of the abundance of what it is that you want to be living in, the simplicity, I pray that this morning that you would just come and you will reveal yourself in greater ways, that Holy Spirit, you would just be poured out upon those that are trusting you for an outpouring and baptism of your Holy Spirit. Won't you come right now and just move upon them in the mighty name of Jesus? I pray that you would come for those that are believing for miracles, signs, wonders, breakthroughs, that you would come and work on their behalf in Jesus' mighty name. I pray for those that have lost sight of the simplicity and just want to come back again. I pray for those that are needing forgiveness, Lord God, that have felt that there's things that they've done or haven't done that are just really hindering. I pray, pour out your forgiveness and grace and mercy upon them afresh this morning in Jesus' mighty name. I pray for that, Father. Won't you come and work in the mighty name of Jesus? In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Won't you be on center stage, Lord? We pray for that. Let this be known as a church that Jesus, where you are the center of it all, from beginning to end. Let it be.